Hi, I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks so much for joining us today for Faith and Family. Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, December 3rd. Important conversations. We have a lot of important conversations here at Worldwide KFUO. Today, we're going to talk about an important topic, domestic violence, and we're going to address that here with some of our friends from some of the members of the LCMS Task Force on Domestic Violence and Child Abuse in just a little bit. I hope you can stick around for the conversation. Some really important things to address in that conversation. It's really, I think, kind of the start of the conversation for us, but I hope you can stick around for that. Here at Worldwide KFUO, this week and for several weeks, we are celebrating 90 years of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We've got our giving tree up in the studio with names of our partners, our friends who are walking alongside us and walking together with us and supporting the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ on Worldwide KFUO. Thanks to our friends Marvin and Bernice here in St. Louis, Missouri, Wayne and Marilyn in St. Louis, Missouri, and Virginia in Havana, Illinois, and Ronald and Adele in St. Charles, Missouri. Thanks so much for partnering with us and helping proclaim the good news of Jesus, not just here in St. Louis, but around the world, online and on demand in podcasts and so many ways. Thanks so much for being a part of that and celebrating with us and giving thanks to God for the opportunity to do that. Also want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin on our website, kfuo.org. Go to the sponsor section there. You'll find the CUW logo, and you can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin there. Go check it out, kfuo.org. Joining me in studio this morning, Deaconess Kim Shave, Director of Project and Policy Administration, the Office of the Chief Administrative Officer here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and she also serves as chairwoman for the LCMS Task Force on Domestic Violence and Child Abuse. Deaconess Shave, good to have you back in studio here on Faith and Family.
Thanks, Andy. It's great to be here.
Also joining us in studio, the Reverend Larry Vogel. He's the Associate Director in the Commission on Theology and Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Reverend Vogel, thank you so much for spending some time with us. Good to have you in studio.
Thanks. Good to be here.
And this is your first time here in the studio now, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Well, welcome to Worldwide KFUO. Good to have you here, and thank you both for taking some time to share with us all the work that the task force has been doing, all the work that you all have been doing to address this important topic, this important issue of domestic violence and child abuse. We appreciate the work that you've been putting in to help us be faithful in our response to these important issues. Let's start with the task force. Why form a task force to address domestic violence and child abuse to research these topics and to respond to them faithfully? Who wants to start with that?
Sure, Kim? I'll be glad to, Andy. The Synod and Convention in both 2007 and 2010 had tasked what had been World Relief and Human Care with the very important duty of putting together some resources, both developing some of our own internally and identifying outside resources that may be of help from more of a practical nature to help women and families, men as well, involved in any situation involving domestic abuse, which includes, in our case, domestic violence and child abuse. So there was a task force that convened after the 2007 convention, and they began to do some preliminary work. And then within about a couple years after that, with 2010 convention and synod restructuring, that was put on hold a little bit to deal with some of the internal changes and staff changes. So last year, the committee or task force was reconvened with about 12 members, professionals and various with various specialties, so to speak, within the synod, laity and church workers. And so that group has come together again as tasked by synod to put together resources and training to assist congregations and pastors, RSOs, church workers, and laity and others to be able to address this very unfortunate topic that we deal with.
Who, you mentioned that there are 12 people that make up this task force that come from different areas, different backgrounds, and have areas of specialization. Give us an idea of the types of backgrounds that people bring to and the experience that are brought to this task force.
Oh, sure. Absolutely. There are 12 members that are serving on the task force, all volunteer, and we're so appreciative of their expertise and the time that they're taking out of their busy schedule to have come together and put together this this information and the resources that we've developed, and they have a true passion to help people that are in these situations. So mm-hmm. our task force, we have two deaconesses, we have five pastors, two of them are trained pastoral counselors. So not only do they have experience as a parish pastor, but also on the counseling end of that, and are very well versed in this subject and assisting those that are experiencing violence or abuse. We had have an education executive who is a professor at one of the Concordia universities. We have a parish nurse. We have two lay women, and we also have a clinical psychologist who is very well versed on the subject and has been very instrumental in helping us develop our training.
So it sounds like a well-rounded group of people that are very informed on this topic to help us answer questions that we might have and to think through this so that we can have a faithful response to these issues, domestic violence and child abuse.
Right, absolutely.
What is the chief work? What is the main thing that this task force is about? You know, when you hear task force, that means you have work to get to. Committees, you know, continually meet and address a variety of things. But what is the chief work that this task force on domestic violence and child abuse is charged with?
Well, the main work is to create resources. Mm-hmm. And those are everything from theological resources to very practical ones that include contact points for individuals who are going through situations where there is domestic violence, those who have a loved one who is suffering from domestic violence. So the resources are multifaceted. They're focused not just on church workers or pastors, but on laity as well. And for that matter, it's for anybody.
Sure.
I think Kim can speak to the fact that we've already received a fair amount of feedback from individuals simply because the resources that are up already are available on the World Wide Web, and anybody who is interested is able to access them.
Let's talk about, we'll talk about these resources throughout the conversation. We want to be able to connect our listeners with these resources over the course of the conversation. Let's talk about before domestic violence. Let's talk about the family, the institution that God designed. What is the institution of family from the perspective of the task force and our church body? Let's describe that. What is the family? And then we'll talk about how sin, especially violence, disrupts that.
Yeah, the family, of course, starts with creation itself. As God creates man and woman, He joins them together, and we have that incredibly powerful reference from Genesis. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That really is, the biblical understanding, not just of marriage, but of the entity by which the family itself is created under God's design and purpose. Man and woman are joined together so that they will be one flesh. And of course, nowhere does that one flesh reality become more obvious and direct than when a child is born, who mm-hmm. is literally the flesh of father and mother joined by the miraculous work of God. And so that's the family in its core basic understanding biblically.
And so this is God's design. This is how we understand it from the scriptures. And there are when it functions within that, it's a beautiful thing. There are blessings that come from this design, this institution of marriage and family that God has designed. And what are those blessings that we see? You mentioned children are certainly a blessing, a gift of marriage. But it also affects not just husband and wife or children, but it affects society as a whole too, doesn't it?
Oh, there's no doubt. The structure of the family really is, it's a truism, but it is the primary building block of any culture, any society, any group of people. Without strong families, there's going to be severe problems. And unfortunately, looking at our own society, this is an area of real crisis. Our task force talks about domestic violence, and while we've addressed this in many cases from the standpoint of husband and wife in a marriage, the reality is that much of domestic violence happens in other sorts of domestic settings, live-in settings, mm-hmm. settings of boyfriend-girlfriend, settings with step-parents and so on and so forth. currently in America, only about half of all families are actually biological families anyway. And and so we're in a situation that is in great flux, and the family is threatened on all sides. And domestic violence is simply one sign of that whole tragic reality.
So domestic violence is not only a problem, but it's also a sign or a symptom, it sounds like, of something deeper.
Surely. It's ultimately a sign and symptom of the weight and the pervasive influence of sin. The fall into sin infects everything, including the most beautiful of all God's gifts, which is this wonderful gift of love between a man and a woman, the creation of family. That sin doesn't get any more tragic than in what it does to the family.
So when we are sinful human beings. We're always going to, in this flesh, we're always going to carry around in us the sin. So there's no such thing as a two perfect people marrying and having a sinless household, a sinless marriage. There's always going to be sin in the family. There's always going to be sin. But when sin starts to, when we start to see the symptoms of it, it starts to cause damage and wreak havoc on this institution, this design that God has designed.
Surely, and you're quite right. Sin affects every single relationship. It affects every aspect of our lives. But of course, sin also is relative in terms of how great its effect is and just how destructive it becomes. Jesus talks about the permanence of marriage, and in the very same context in Matthew 19 has to also speak about the hardness of human hearts and the fact that this gift of God can be destroyed by sin, utterly broken, as he talks about the sin of unchastity and adultery and its effect on marriage.
When the family is affected by sin, when it's affected by domestic violence, abuse, and other types of sin that just rip at it, gnaw at the family structure, what does that do not only to the family, but to extended family, to society, to culture? What does that do?
Well, I think what we're finding as we've developed resources and we've been in conversation with others that are, and it traditionally it tends to be women that we look at as being victims of domestic violence, but we're certainly learning as a task force that this is extending out as our culture has changed to where men are also being victims. So as we look at the resources that we've developed, we're looking at how this impacts women with the understanding that men are impacted as well. And what we're finding, especially as a church body and the way other churches, I mean, it's one thing what our secular society does in response to this issue, but what's really setting us apart and what we're finding as a confessional church body is the way we apply scripture and the biblical message to this issue, and how other churches especially, and even our secular society, you know, may just say, you know, leave the man at all costs, he's not worth it, whatever that may be. Other church bodies may also, though, put an undue burden on a woman and a yoke on her to say, you have to stay in this relationship. Divorce is not acceptable by God. And so you have all these different competing theories for how a woman or a man should respond in this situation. And I'm sort of taking your question and turning it more, looking more inward at how the LCMS responds. But we are looking at this, and I can throw this back to Larry about how we look at instances of, you know, where sometimes separation is important and where that's necessary. No woman should be, you know, under the false guise of biblical submission, be told that she has to be a doormat or endure just undue hardship at the hands of a man or anyone for that matter, whether it could even be another female family member. And we look at this in a biblical way, where we see where Jesus would not expect a woman to be harmed in this way or to have to keep the kind of concern that these women that we're finding and that we're talking to directly are keeping in their household to keep their children safe. So Again, we look at this from the LCMS perspective, law and gospel. The law has done its job. This woman, this man, you know, I don't want to just put this on women, but they've been either emotionally abused, they've been physically abused. The law has done its work, and we come alongside of them and we apply the gospel in the traditional Lutheran sense and help her understand that this was not how God designed it, in the eloquent way that Larry just described the family and God's design for the family through creation, that love between a man and woman. That's really what's at the center of what he designed for marriage. And our society has so confused what that should look like. And in some cases, they may falsely give her an easy out and not help her understand the need to work out this relationship. And at the same time, the church, in some cases, have unfortunately yoked a woman into thinking she has to stay. And we're trying to look at both of those sides and really help apply the godly message here, and that's, you know, nobody deserves to be treated in that way. God did not design a relationship to have a woman be harmed or her children be harmed. And again, as we developed our resources, and I'll throw this back to Larry to talk about the issue of abandonment, and in some times and in some cases, it is important that we allow a woman to separate for a time for her own protection or the protection of her children. And Larry, maybe you'd be willing to address that.
Yes, it's really not only for her protection and well-being, it's also for the abuser's opportunity to come to repentance and to please God, recognize that the behavior, the abusive behavior is sinful. It creates a situation in which one literally has to flee for one's life. And so, as Kim kind of pointed out, this is a situation in which each case has to be handled individually. But there is no sort of blanket understanding that, as she said, that submission means that the godly woman should let a man beat her. Rather, a godly woman needs to be deeply concerned not only for her children and her well-being, but for the state of her husband's soul. If he is an abusive man, he needs to be led to repentance, and oftentimes the only way that can happen is by a decisive action on the part of the wife, if it's going to happen at all. That sends a clear message that this is not behavior that can be covered over and excused as a husband exercising authority or something of that sort. It has to be addressed much more vigorously and more directly as the sin that it is.
What I'm hearing from both of you is that in this husband and wife relationship, or whatever the relationship may be between a man and a woman, that what happens there impacts not only their vocation in that relationship, but all of their vocations, all their other relationships as well. If a woman is being abused, then that also impacts her relationships with her children. If they have children, it impacts her relationships with her church, with how she understands who God is. And what God's intentions are for her. It impacts all of these relationships and all of her vocations. We have, you know, since we have multiple vocations, it affects all of those. So it shapes and affects more than just that family, that household, or that relationship. It affects so much. So that, I think, not only is it important for us to address this specifically for the person who is abused, but it affects all of us. It's not just an individual
Absolutely.
Issue. It
Yes.
affects all of us.
It does, Andy. Yes. And I'm reminded of a story I was just reading on Black Friday. A woman was, speaking of vocation, just working at a Nordstrom's, I believe, in Chicago, going about her daily task of working as a cashier or a store clerk. And she had a violent boyfriend from the past who found her. I believe there was a shooting, and both of them are now deceased. And the store was shut down. This does impact society so much more than just the family or the church. This is just such a growing epidemic that has to be addressed.
Mm-hmm. And think of you know, any children that might have been involved in that, whether or not they had children, but even the people, the children who may have witnessed that or been around or hear, just happen to hear that on the news, it impacts all of us as a society. And now two people are lost, you know, right. Because of that. What is, let's back up a little bit. Let's define domestic violence. What is domestic violence?
Well, we might start broadly, but then I want to turn it over to Kim. And the only reason I would want to start broadly because I think biblically it's well worth noting that in a broad sense, you've got the first case of domestic violence that immediately follows the fall into sin, where Cain kills his brother. Mm. There in the mm-hmm. domicile, in the home, violence begins as sin makes its impact in a now fallen world. But more typically, we define it a bit more narrowly, and I'll let Kim talk about that.
Sure. If I sound like I'm reading, Andy, I just want to make sure I cover all the points. There
sure.
are so many different components to what's definitely defined as abuse on
right.
more
it's
the
very
secular
complex.
Side.
Yeah.
It is, because it's not only a physical form of abuse where you are physically fearing for bodily harm, it's also emotional. It can involve financial abuse where financial resources are being withheld. It also involves elderly abuse at times too, where caregivers are not properly caring for an elderly member of the family who isn't able to take care of himself or herself. But typically we look at it as consisting of harassing, intimidating, or threatening behavior. Again, it could be actual or threatened physical assault, verbal abuse, emotional abuse. Sexual abuse certainly falls under this category, or economic abuse. This could sometimes, in a less than physical form, but more emotional. It could involve name calling or put downs. If you have a significant other, we tend to expand the definition from the term domestic violence to intimate partner violence now, where we're looking at dating relationships mm-hmm. or non-marital relationships. So it can also involve isolating a woman from her family and friends or refusing to allow her to get a job. And that's where economic abuse may come in, if financial resources are held over her and a certain behavior is expected of her in order to be given access to financial means or something like that, that can be used in an abusive manner. It can involve threats to loved ones of a woman or a man who happens to be the victim of abuse. It may be threats to harm or kill her children, her parents, her friends. Again, I should include the pronoun his in there, too. Obviously, we know that men can be victims, and even pets sometimes can be threatened. And also, sometimes an abuser may threaten to suicide or to kill himself as a way to maintain control or to intimidate her and to get the behavior that he's looking for out of the woman or man.
Hmm. Such a complex issue, and I appreciate the definition that the examples that you've given there that help us understand what this is, what is domestic violence, and that it sounds like any kind of a threatening or harmful action toward a family member, or as you said, as you used the term intimate partner, because that can include dating relationships, any kind of anything that really causes or intends harm towards someone in those relationships is what it sounds like. Well, we have more to talk about. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our conversation with the members of the LCMS Task Force on Domestic Violence and Child Abuse and offer some resources available from the task force. So stick around for more Faith and Family right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The annual March for Life was held in Washington, D.C. on January 22nd. If you got your news from secular media outlets, you're probably not even aware over 100,000 people gathered in our nation's capital to be living witnesses against the killing of unborn babies by abortion. This year, there were about 50% more marchers than last year. The march is such a big and important event, several other conferences, prayer meetings, and networking between pro-life leaders takes place. And the whole thing is totally overrun with young people. Unlike pro-abortion organizations who are fighting with the younger activists, we older pro-lifers are welcoming the next generation with open and eager arms. They're a huge blessing to ending abortion on demand throughout pregnancy.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
I'm Larry Troxell from Quincy, Illinois, also pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. My wife Donna and I are day sponsors of KFUO because we are thrilled to have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus through this ministry around the world. The station is now celebrating its 90th year, and the Lord continues to open doors for the proclamation of His Word through this station. You may be a part of this marvelous ministry by becoming a day sponsor also. Our day sponsorship is for my wife's birthday. You can pick a date that's meaningful to you also. You will have an important part in the ongoing ministry of this station in carrying the good news about Jesus throughout the world.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Hi, I'm Joni Harwell. Worldwide KFUO is listener-supported, and you, the listener, are our funding providers. One of the best ways to help is by becoming a day sponsor. Pick an available date to mark a special event, or simply to thank our Lord for His many blessings. You'll find details at kfuo.org. Then click on Support Us or call Mary Schmidt, 314-996-1518. Help spread the gospel. Become a worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day. Radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO. On the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are celebrating 90 years of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ throughout our 90 days. We'll wrap up around the end of January, but I wanted to take a moment to thank some of our friends, our partners who are walking alongside us and supporting Worldwide KFUO. Our friends Richard and Judy Seinbrook in Valrico, Florida. Happen to know them personally. Great folks, and thank you so much for supporting Worldwide KFUO. Patricia in St. Cloud, Minnesota, and Gail in Corvallis, Oregon. Thanks so much for partnering with us and helping us proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It's good to have you alongside with us. Speaking of being alongside with us today, joining me in studio, two members of the LCMS Task Force on Domestic Violence and Child Abuse, Deaconess Kim Shave and the Reverend Larry Vogel, sharing with us the research and their work as the task force to help us understand and respond faithfully to these issues. issues of domestic violence and child abuse. Before we went to break, a great conversation or helpful conversation on what is domestic violence. Let's talk now about what leads up to domestic violence. Obviously, it's a sin problem. It's all rooted in sin. Are there things that are there indicators or anything that might give us a clue that perhaps this could lead to domestic violence in a marriage, in a household, in a dating relationship?
Well, one of the most obvious and direct sociocultural indicators of domestic violence is a history of mm-hmm. domestic violence. We talked about the effects earlier, and mentioned especially children, and of course, perhaps the single most serious effect of growing up in an atmosphere of violence is the propensity then to fall into the same pattern of violent behavior when that child becomes an adult and is involved in intimate relationships himself or herself, both in terms of believing that it's sort of a norm or
sure that it's normalized in their homes,
the sort of behavior that happens, and that can be something that occurs both for the abuser and the abused, and so that by itself is clearly perhaps the single most important factor to be mentioned, but the overall collapse of family structure itself is a serious indicator. The reality is that unfortunately, obviously, tragically, even in marriage, domestic violence does take place. It is far more likely to take place, however, in intimate relationships that do not have the commitment of marriage, in relationships where there is kind of a step-parenting thing when it comes to child abuse, but also violence between the partners, mm-hmm. where there is less of a commitment to one another. So such structures, especially the God-given structure of marriage, has some very real positive effects of when mm-hmm. when we live it out, obviously, and to avoid it or to despise it is going to have negative effects, and this is an area where that shows itself very directly.
Marriage, God's gift of marriage, His design, this institution of marriage, is not only for God but for our benefit.
Sure.
And so when we have that gift of marriage, when we have that commitment, not only is it for the benefit of our partner, our spouse, when we're married, but it's also for my benefit as a husband to remind me that I have this vocation of husband. I have duties. I have responsibility as a husband. I have a vocation that God has given me. And when I see it as that, hopefully I'm less likely to fall into this sin of abuse or domestic violence.
Amen. That's absolutely right.
It's amazing how God's design is when we understand it as that and we see it all as gift, then it helps us in our vocation when we understand it that way.
Yeah, in Luther's explanation of the fourth commandment, he talks about not despising parents and authorities. Now, obviously, that's given for the perspective of a child, but we've always understood that in a fuller biblical sense to involve the whole mm-hmm. of godly authorities and structures that provide order for life.
It may go well.
That's right. That it may go well with you, and you may live a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. To despise these structures is to despise the good work of God. And to despise that is dangerous.
To despise these structures, to despise your vocations that
exactly.
you are given
yeah.
is to despise the good work of God.
Okay, guys, can I chime in here on
Absolutely.
The biblical submission topic? So I think too often, too, when we look at vocation, that the vocation of woman or wife sometimes is, especially in an abusive situation, is misaligned with what God had originally intended for that. And I'm certainly an advocate for biblical submission. I have a wonderful, loving husband. And I look at it more as a form of leadership. I'm under his leadership. And what that means is he wants what's best for me. He's to nurture and protect me, my children, our family. And then I lovingly and willingly respond to his lead in doing that. And that in turn means that I will, listen to him, take guidance from him. Certainly not that I don't have an opportunity to give input, but I fear in too many cases, especially within the church, that biblical submission is used sometimes as a way to keep a woman in her place in an abusive situation. I don't mean by and large in numbers, but oftentimes we're hearing from women, especially as they're leaving other more reformed congregations, looking at the LCMS as a viable opportunity for a church home, is the way we approach it, being gospel-centered, that the man should care for you and love you and nurture you and protect you, not harm you, not keep you in your place, put you down, and then try to throw biblical submission at you as your vocation, as your role as a woman. You must do what I say. It's very different. Mm-hmm. I hope I'm making sense. I just want to make sure for any of our female listeners especially that they understand that there's a true difference in what it means to submit and to be abused or to be used in a manner that's unworthy of what God designed for you as a wife.
Well, and as we were talking about what the vocations that God has given us, the design, the institution of marriage, when that is broken by sin, then that affects everybody else's vocation. That affects if I as a husband fail and sin in my vocation as husband, if I fail to serve and love my, to care for my wife in the ways that God has given me to, then that affects her vocation and shapes how she has to carry out her vocation and may make it very awkward, very difficult, and very hard choices for my wife to make if I fail in my vocation, right? And right. So that puts you in, it is just as you were describing, it's very easy when your husband, it's very easy as a wife, I would think, to follow his leadership, to follow his husbandly leadership when he's doing those things faithfully.
Right. I think you guys have it harder. God gave you the tougher job. I've heard that said.
I don't know that it's any harder, but to be even more emphatic about what the Word of God says, it's not just leadership. Obviously, it is that,
right.
But it's that the husband is called to model himself after Christ, mm-hmm. who mm-hmm. gave himself up, sacrificial, self-sacrificial leadership. If you want to speak of leadership, is what is called for. And not the husband leading in the way of my sinful nature, which would say, hey, leadership means privilege, but leadership means self-sacrifice, if it is leadership according to Christ. If that's what we're going to do, is to talk biblically, then we have to speak in terms of the husband's vocation, his calling, to be the one who sacrifices, so that very clearly, the emphasis is upon the well-being of his wife, his children, his family. That is his calling.
When one sins, one fails in that vocation, in that calling, that puts the other person, that puts the spouse in a difficult position. What happens then when those things are disrupted? When that relationship, that union, that bond of marriage is disrupted by sin of domestic violence. What does that mean then for the victim of domestic violence? Kim, you were talking earlier about trying to look at this perspective of vocation that women are given, that wives are given, not misusing our understanding of vocation to guilt a wife into staying in a place where she's going to continually be abused, and at the same time not using it as not using our freedom in Christ to say you don't have any responsibility in trying to work things out either, in trying to that you have no responsibility in your vocation. If your husband fails in his vocation, then you have no responsibility in your vocation either. That's what I heard you saying, is that there's...
Well, I think she has a responsibility.
Right.
She has been brought together mm-hmm. to be with this man, and this is where it's so important when we look at what we're doing as a church body to put resources in the hands of congregations, church workers, laity, to understand the need for this man to be led to repentance, if it's the case of a man abusing his wife, and him being reminded of that sacrificial love that Christ has for him as well. And oftentimes, when I think of my own personal experience in counseling women, he may not have come from a family or a household that was church that understands that love of Christ. And he's coming from his approach to his marriage from a very different perspective than many of us that are within the church. And he needs to be reminded of that at the same time. Like I said, he needs to be called to repentance. And her job is not necessarily to fight back at every opportunity. It's certainly not her job to be a doormat or to be a victim constantly of his, whether it's physical or emotional abuse. But at the same time, she needs to love him and care for him, and where she can, get a pastor involved to help her work through the issue, and at the same time meet with him, always in a separate environment. We would advise that for pastors especially not to counsel them together. So, but there are times also when she has no choice but to separate to protect herself and her children, if there are children in the mix as well. So she has an obligation, but at the same time, that obligation only goes so far, where I really truly believe that Scripture is very clear that her life, her children's life especially, is definitely important, and God wants to protect and preserve that. And sometimes that's at a very unfortunate cost, which means, you know, separating from her husband for a time.
When one is in this situation, when a spouse is in this situation, especially perhaps for a wife, where this progresses over time, it starts off as just, a husband or a boyfriend making comments, and becomes progressively more violent over time, so much so that it's kind of like the frog in the pot that, you know, if you put the frog in the pot and slowly heat it up, he doesn't realize that you're cooking the frog, that perhaps one in this situation has almost normalized it in their own mind. They don't realize that this is abuse. Is there something that, you know, are there signs or something that, maybe a checklist or things to think through that help one, you know, realize a wake up call or a self-intervention to realize, you know, we're in a situation that's dangerous, that is progressively getting worse, and I need help. Are there things to help with that? Help one realize that?
I'm speaking more out of ignorance. I'm a pastor, not a psychologist, and I want to be real clear about that. But it's been very beneficial to have professionals who work in providing therapy for individuals going through abusive relationships, and individuals who have studied this extensively from the standpoint of the social sciences on our task force. And I guess I'll just mention something that has been shared frequently in our meetings, and that's the way I would put it, the issue of control is huge. And it's sort of frequently the very first and most significant sign that something's going wrong in a relationship, or that a relationship is being, right from the beginning, founded with some bad assumptions, so that an individual who literally kind of wants to be in control of everything, again, to put it in a fairly typical scenario, the man who wants to control all the finances, the man who wants to control his wife's schedule, who she sees and when she sees them, and what it is she does, if anything, apart from him, none of which may involve laying a hand on her in any way, shape, or form. And yet these are the kinds of behaviors that that become clear markers frequently for a relationship that could rapidly spiral totally out of control, because it's sort of like his assumption is that I have the right to control you. I'm the one who is in charge here of everything that involves you, and that's kind of a critical component. But again, I'm speaking as a hearer, not as an authority on this.
And that control aspect extends to knowing that there's even a problem, especially as we look at this within the realm of the church. He is, again, looking at this from a husband abusing a wife scenario, which is the most common that we're dealing with, that scenario. She's under his control to cover up if there is physical abuse with makeup, any mm-hmm. scars, any markings. She may not be able to go to church. She is certainly not going to be easily able to go and just ask a pastor or a deaconess or another church worker or somebody else, loving soul in the church for help. She's in this mindset that she has to keep this under wraps. She can't let everyone know what's mm-hmm. going on for fear of even, you know, more escalated abuse or for her children or the threats that he may have been making towards her loved ones or her friends. And that hinders a lot of times the women being able to get the help that they need. So it really is just important if somebody does open up to you about the situation to believe them. Because in my experience, again, more from the diaconal counseling side, you would never believe this man in your church. He could be the pastor himself. He could be a church worker that's abusive. It may be an elder, it may be, you know, a very upstanding, godly man or a woman. And, you know, in the case of a woman that may be abusing a man, these are people that are just really good at hiding and masking mm-hmm. what's truly going on. And so if somebody shares the need for help or that they're experiencing any problems, we have to believe them. We have to listen to them and figure out a way to get resources in their hands to get them help. Most of the times, in my personal experience, it's just been utterly shocking to think, not that person, it couldn't be. Mm-hmm. And the more you learn about the situation, the more you learn, of course it could have been. They're, you know, really masters at keeping appearances so people don't realize what's truly going on.
Even if they're a key figure or someone who contributes a lot in many other ways to right. to a congregation, to a community, they may be well respected. That doesn't mean that they're not human.
Absolutely.
If someone approaches you or shares with you just in passing something that indicates that they might be in an abusive relationship, it's important to let them know that you're listening.
Absolutely. Listen first before you speak. Just listen to what they're saying and listen with a believing mind. Don't think, no, that could never be, because typically it's hard to believe that certain people could be in that position. But please listen and believe.
So to put off judgments or decisions, not making decisions right then and there, no, that couldn't be, or yes, this absolutely is, but just listening to that person and letting them share. And then where do you go from there?
Well, you have to be very discreet in the way of how you're trying to help them so you don't further jeopardize their safety or their family safety. And one particular instance you can direct them to our website. We have various resources on there that can help women. There are also concerns about her computer usage being monitored as well. So you may have to be even so discreet as to write up, on a piece of paper to hand her something that she could fold up or put in a lipstick container, the phone number, contact information for a local domestic violence women's shelter. So it really just depends on the situation, but discreetness is so important to preserve her safety.
Mm. So being discreet when responding so that that she is safe until she can whatever it may be, take a step to be out of that situation or whatever it takes in order for her to get the resources and the help that she needs.
Right.
Well, let's talk about some of the resources that the task force has prepared that would be helpful to pastors, other church workers, laity. What are some of the resources that we can find and how might they be helpful?
Oh, sure. Absolutely. We've been very blessed through LCMS Communications developing a website, and that has gone live just about a week ago. So I would invite you to visit lcms.org/social-issues. And on that social issues page is there are various links to different social issues that the LCMS is addressing. And there is a link for child abuse, which the task force is going to be taking up the issue of child abuse next. We've been focusing on domestic violence this last year. So there are a few limited resources on child abuse. And then there is another tab on domestic violence where we have several resources listed. I'm going to turn it back over to Larry, because I think the premier resource that we have that's really helping us stand apart as a confessional Lutheran church body is our theological statement. It's called When Homes Are Heartless, an LCMS Perspective on Domestic Violence. And do you want to speak for a minute to that, Larry, about what that document contains?
It's a four-page document, and it's not exhaustive by any means, but it gives a little bit of background. It talks about the gift of marriage, God's gift of marriage. It then goes on to discuss how sin infects marriage and the family, focuses then thirdly on repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation, both addressing these topics from the general need for all of us to live in a life of repentance before God. The first of the 95 theses never stops ringing in our ears, but also addresses that general need of repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation within the specific context of a family in which there is domestic violence, because it does have to be addressed somewhat differently, as Kim indicated. For one thing, the circumstance of domestic violence, because of the potential of literally life and death, it can't be simply addressed in the same way as some other areas of sinful behavior in our lives. The wife who comes to a pastor to confide in him, one caution would be that the pastor not sort of press her to accept an understanding that she should simply be forgiving in some generic kind of way and allow this behavior to continue. Kim has talked very well about that. But at the same time, he has a responsibility both for pastoral care for her and for the spouse. But they would need to be handled quite differently depending upon the circumstances. The other piece that I think is very important is that the pastor is not, in most cases, a counselor. He should not try to be a counselor, especially in this area. And so the pastor should seek assistance from competent people who work in the area of counseling for domestic violence. And we've got access to some of those resources also on the website. While that's not within the document on Where Homes Are Heartless, it's critically important for pastors.
I think a document like this is helpful, especially when starting to address social issues or an important issue like this. It's helpful to address because it helps us understand the worldview. Because quite often we walk around with the rest of the world's worldview, our secular society or the world's way of looking at things. And having a document like this helps us understand this from a godly perspective and put everything into a faithful perspective, the faithful point of reference for the rest of the conversation and how we address these things. It's not coming at it from the world's way. So with just about a minute left, our time has gone so quickly. Kim, what are some other resources that might be helpful to pastors, church workers, other laity that might be useful for them?
Oh, sure. We were very thankful to CPH for granting us the rights to be able to reprint portions of the Pastoral Care Companion and the book Visitation. Mm-hmm. So there are some rites and prayers, resources for pastors, especially who are in a counseling situation, and they can go through these rites with the victim or survivor of abuse, and that's very helpful for them to focus on God and his response to something like this, his forgiveness and healing. There's also very helpful resources sheet. It's about 3 pages long. It's designed to have resources at first available for church workers. Then there's a separate section for friends and family and a separate section for victims and survivors to help them identify, understand, and then act on a domestic violence issue. There are some amazing phone apps out there that we've linked to, websites for not only practical, statistical type of information, but in some cases, theological resources as well, some from doxology and other theological writers that will be very helpful. Another premier item that we have was created by Lutheran Hour Ministries. It's called Has God Abandoned Me?, which is a pamphlet that's available for free download as well. And that's a very helpful resource that we've been recognized for outside of our church body. And then there's also a couple other items that are available for a church to print out and hang in discrete areas in their church, in the women's bathroom, for instance, where they can point women to resources where they can get help.
Well, very good. And again, the website where we can find these resources, the links to all these resources, lcms.org/social
issues.
Social issues. Very good. Well, thank you both for being my guest. guest today, the Reverend Larry Vogel, Associate Director, Commission on Theology and Church Relations at the LCMS. Thank you so much
for being my guest today.
Deaconess Kim Shave, Director of Project and Policy Administration, the Office of the Chief Administrative Officer, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and Chairwoman at LCMS Task Force. Thanks for being my guest today.
Thank you. My pleasure.
Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.